Well, I want to invite you all, if you would, get a Bible out. Let's go over to the book of Luke, chapter 11. In fact, I'll tell you what, to make it easy this morning, I'm just going to have you stay in the book of Luke, and I'll tell you what, I'll read all the places when we step out of it, but there's some important things that I want to talk about. Luke chapter 11 takes place in the last few months of Jesus' time on earth. And of course, he's trying to teach his disciples these important ideas of why it is that he's come, what he needs to accomplish. I find it interesting, though, that it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Now, the reason I find that interesting statement there in chapter 11 and verse 1 is because I suspect Jesus has been teaching them about prayer for a long time. And so it's kind of an odd thing that they would then say, well, Jesus, teach us how to pray. But I suggest that perhaps the point is we're always trying to figure out how to pray. That all of us are always working on how it is that we can be more in tune with prayer, we can get more out of prayer. And so I certainly think that that was the truth of Jesus' disciples. In the book of Acts, in chapter 6, as they were appointing the men that would oversee the work of taking care of widows, one of the points the apostles made is that they needed time to devote themselves to prayer. And I suspect some of that is not because their prayers were perfect, but because they needed the practice. They needed the effort in praying. So I think that the point is perhaps we do too. So when they ask Jesus about teaching them to pray, as they say John taught his disciples, Jesus says the following to them in verse 2. So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Oftentimes when we describe that prayer, we'll call it the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. And we understand that Jesus isn't saying this is what you say, but instead he's describing for us a model of how to pray. And we understand that because many of the prayers in the New Testament are very different than this. But it gives us principles, ideas that we can then pull out and make useful in our own lives. I want to talk about five things this morning that, for the sake of memory, we'll just call it the five P's, things that will help us in order to grow ourselves with prayer. The first of these things is the idea of persistence. Persistence is the idea of sticking with something, or continuity, or gradual or constantly continuing in something. The second is purpose. Why are we doing something? The third is patience, knowing what it means to wait for the results we're looking for. The fourth is providence. How does God answer our prayers? And finally, penitence. What is the measure of my heart as I pray? So let's look at these things this morning with the idea that we might be able to make our prayers more successful before God and make ourselves better servants in service to the kingdom of heaven. So the first of these things that I want to talk about is the idea of persistence in prayer. And I want you to take your Bible and keep your finger here in Luke chapter 11, but take your Bible and flip over a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus, through teaching a parable, gives us some ideas about the nature of persistence in prayer. Chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, 'There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, "Get justice for me for my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he thought within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know, this is a fascinating parable because it's a parable in which the identifying parties, kind of unusual, are God and man. Who's God in the parable? Well, oddly enough, God is the unjust judge. Now, God is obviously not an unjust judge. Jesus is using a hyperbole to say that if even an unjust judge figures this out, how much more would God? Let's read that, in fact. Then Jesus, the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? So Jesus says that in this story, he's using the example of an unjust judge to say that if an unjust judge decides that, you know, I don't want to have to continually hear this person, so I'm going to do what they're asking, he says, how much more will your Father, who wants to see things done for you, take care of the things that you need? But God desires our persistence in prayer. Jesus said that the point was he wanted them to understand that they needed to pray at all times. And the idea isn't that we pray once and we think, well, God has gotten the letter. It's like sending an email or sending a letter that we've mailed up. Well, it's there, so it should be taken care of. What Jesus wanted us to understand is that we continually pray for things, that we're constantly putting things before God. And he says God is waiting, and by the way, the Word of God will tell us many reasons why God waits, why we too must be patient for the things that we petition God, but that God will deliver because he's much better than an unrighteous judge. So Jesus' point was, don't lose heart. Don't think because this is the 20th time I've prayed for something and nothing comes about that my prayers are ineffective. What he wants us to understand is that God desires our continual prayer. That praying without ceasing means that we need to not be discouraged if we think, well, I've said this 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, and it seems as though the Lord's not listening. That he wants us very much to understand the Lord is listening, but our persistence is required in prayer. Jumping back to Luke chapter 11, we see a similar account right after Jesus gave them the concept of how it was they should pray, a model of prayer. He goes on in verse 5 to say, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise up and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise up and give him as many as he needs. What did you catch there? Again, the idea is, here is Jesus teaching us about prayer. And he's teaching us this idea that God's desire is that we are persistent, we are continual, we are constant in our prayer. Now why? Is it because God needs that? Well, God doesn't need our persistence, right? In other words, God only needs to hear it once to know what I need and to understand these things. In fact, we'll come back to this in a moment, that the Word of God tells us repeatedly, God knows what you're asking. He knew it before you knew it. So if God doesn't need the persistence, who does? You know the answer, right? You do. You need persistence in prayer. Why? I think there's a lot to think about with that, and for the sake of time, we're not going to go too far to think about it, but why do you need to be persistent in prayer? Why is it that God looks at you and says, you know, I want to give this to you, this thing that you need, that you're asking for, but I need you to ask over and over? Why do you think that is? Well, there might be a number of reasons. Number one, maybe over time you realize, you know, I'm not sure I do need this. You ever thought you wanted something really bad and you waited months and months, and then when the time came to get it, you realized, you know, I don't really want it that bad. Sometimes patience, sometimes that period of a constant desire makes us realize maybe this isn't the best thing. But secondly, of course, we know that when it is, that persistence increases the value of that thing that we desire. God doesn't need persistence in prayer. We do. God understands that we need to be persistent in prayer, that we need to be the ones that are constantly seeking after Him, that are constantly petitioning Him for the same things all the time. It's not that God is not listening. It's not that God doesn't care. It's that persistence is an important part of prayer. So first thing I want you to think about when you think about prayer is that prayer requires your persistence to be successful. You got to keep doing it. And the fact that maybe the first time God hasn't answered, you see now why that is. That you must be continual in prayer. Let's talk about another point that we might call another one of our P's of prayer. And that is the idea of the purpose. Why are you praying? What is the purpose of your prayer? And maybe to answer this, we might start off by saying, you know, this is what purposeful prayer is not. It's not the afterthought prayer. You know, I see somebody that maybe a week ago I said, I'm going to be praying for you, and I forgot to pray for them. And so as I'm walking towards them, in my mind, I'm saying a prayer really quickly. Oh, you know, Lord, please take care of that person, help them heal, so I can tell them that I've been praying for you. You ever done that? I've done it. It happens. My prayers oftentimes can be just an afterthought. They're not necessarily something that I set aside time to do and commit myself to, but instead they just kind of fell into place. I needed them. Maybe I could describe it like a filler prayer. Just something that I've got a few minutes, so well, I guess I could pray right now. That would fit this time nicely. Maybe there's those things I like to call the 911 prayers. I need help right now. These are all examples of what is not purposeful prayer. Maybe they're not bad things, I would say. But this is not what our prayers are really supposed to be generally like. But would I be wrong to suggest this is probably 80-90% of our prayers? That they fit in these categories? But that's not purposeful prayer. Purposeful prayer is prayer when before I'm praying, I'm thinking to myself, why am I praying? What do I need this prayer to accomplish? What is the purpose of my prayer? So why do you pray? What are you looking for when you pray? Well, I would first suggest to you that the answer is going to be with Jesus, of course. He was very much about purposeful prayer. I've often said that one of the most intriguing ideas in the Bible is considering how often Jesus prayed. Let me read one of the accounts to you in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. This is Jesus is just starting off in his work and his ministry, and the Word of God tells us there that in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Purposeful prayer, which is such an important thing, is prayer that I have set up, that I have prepared myself ahead of time, that I have established the idea of what I'm going to be doing, that in this moment I'm going to pray. You know, the Jews practiced something like the hour of prayer. We even sing a song about the sweet hour of prayer. But it wasn't just the Jews, right? In Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius and the hour of prayer. This wasn't something prescribed in the law. This was a habit of godly people of saying, I'm setting aside time, whether it's regular, whether it's just the point of some time that I've set aside to be purposeful in my prayer. Even going back to that model prayer that we looked at a moment ago in Luke chapter 11, it's also here in Matthew chapter 6, and you think of the things that Jesus is talking about here. He's telling us, what's the point of the model? Well, number one, he tells us who to pray to. He says, you pray to the Father, our Father who art in heaven. That's the first step of what a model of prayer looks like. He talks about the will of God being done. We're going to come back to that in a moment because that's an important part of prayer. He talks about the idea of what we ask for in verse 11 of Matthew 6. He says, well, we ask for the things we need. There's a difference between need and want. We have to figure that out. Talks about forgiveness. Talks about the request not to be led to temptation, but to deliver us from evil. These are things that the Word of God is teaching us. Jesus will go on to warn them, hey, you've got to watch out for the vain repetition, which is to say, of taking up an idea of prayer and just saying it all the time without having any meaning to it. He says that's how Gentiles worship. That's how the unbeliever worships. He says, I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to just have something you're just saying as like a chant or something you're not thinking about. And fundamentally, what do you want but the will of God? Let's kind of dwell on this for just a second. What does it mean when I'm saying you're praying for the will of God? Because perhaps a lot of times when people say, I pray for this and I pray for that and it doesn't happen, maybe one of the big questions to ask is it the will of God? Because what we don't always understand is that the will of God is really the core thing that we're really to be praying about. Now, you might think for yourself, well, what about me? That's not unfair to say. What about me? Well, the point should be, if you've submitted yourself to God, the will of God is what you want. Let's think of some important ideas that we might revolve this around. For example, Jesus said to pray for your daily bread. Well, you want that. You also need that. And God has made it clear that His will for you is that you would not have a need for the things you eat. In fact, He goes on in Matthew 6 to say that, you know, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, I'll take care of that. But God saying, I'll take care of that, that's my will for you, isn't the same as saying, and it's just going to happen, because His expectation is you would pray. Imagine this. Imagine being a child, and the child is hungry for lunch. They know the parent is going to take care of them, but the parent expects them to say, hey, I'm hungry. Well, you ready for lunch? Yeah. While the parent knows what they need, they still want the child to request. And then they provide. I often tell our young people, I say, you know, God's will for you is to be married. So pray about that. God's will for you is to work. So pray about that. God's will for you is to grow in His service. So pray for that. Those are things that we might say to ourselves, well, they're for me, but they are, and yet they're still the will of God. God's will for me is to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I pray for that. God's will for me is to love my wife as my own self. So I pray for that. These are the things I pray for. We understand that God has said that you're praying within the will of God. That's not always easy to understand. And there are sometimes in the Bible exceptions to that. But the point is, the confidence we have in prayer is because we have made God's will our will. We should want the same things God wants. God wants good things for me. He wants me to have a good relationship at home. He wants me to have work that, like in Ecclesiastes, that I can find some measure of value in. So if I know through the Word of God that that's the will of God, and that's the only way I can know the will of God, through the Word of God, then I am enjoined, I am expected to ask for those things. The purpose of prayer is to petition God for the things that He said He'll give you, so that He can give you them. Here's a third thing I want you to think about. It kind of sounds a little bit like our first point of persistence, but let's take that the other half of that is the idea of what it means to wait on the Lord. That's an important idea. In fact, when you consider one of the powerful passages that are given to us about prayer, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, you probably know this one by memory maybe. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here is this statement that begins, don't be anxious, don't worry, give it to God. Now, of course, again, that fits nicely back to our point on purpose a moment ago. But let's understand that patience means I trust God. Patience means that I'm prepared and understanding that God's will might be that it might be a while, but that He will still provide. Patient prayers understand the idea of what it means to wait. Indeed, you might say that when the Word of God talks about the idea that we pray as though we have received, you ever wondered about that? That when you pray for things, the Word of God describes the idea that you're praying as though you already have it. What is it that we're describing there? We're describing faith. And here is one of those areas that I think oftentimes prayer is kind of lost its value, is the idea of our prayers and the answers to our prayers are not by sight, but by faith. Do you know what that means? Think about it like this. If I'm praying for something to happen, and it seems to me like it's just happened, so I say, well, God has answered my prayer. I'm not looking for faith. Faith implies that the moment I asked, I believed it. Matthew chapter 8, we read about the centurion who went to Jesus and asked him to heal his son or his servant. And if you recall what happened, the centurion describes the idea. He says, well, I know that you have the authority just to say it and it's done. As good as done if you say it. And Jesus says, well, that's pretty great faith. That's how our prayers need to be. That if we are persistent, if we are purposeful, that we have faith to believe. That's a little embarrassing. That we have the patience that understands that prayers are answered by faith. Time and time again, we're told throughout the scriptures that... Now I'm not going to sneeze, too. That's terrible. That God does things in His time. It's important for us to appreciate what that means. In His time. Not ours. His time to answer our prayers. When a prayer doesn't have patience, that's when we look around and we say, hey, every good thing that happens, that must be God's will for me. You know, it's not a great way to think, because this is God's will for you. Not the things that go on in our lives. We're supposed to say, I know what I'm praying for. I know what God's will is, so I should know it when it comes. Not just the things that happen that I say, well, that's God's will. Because sometimes maybe it's something bad. And they say, well, that's God's will. Maybe not. Or even more so, maybe somebody says, you know, that's just, maybe my prayers were no good. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever prayed for something and it didn't come to pass the way you thought it should? And you said, boy, there's something wrong with my prayers. I think all of us think that from time to time. And the point is, that's when we've kind of lost sight of what it means for our prayers to be expected to be answered by faith. It confuses how God works in our life. You see, if you're praying for the will of God, you should have faith that that prayer comes to pass. The fourth point we want to consider is the concept of providence in prayer. Providence means the working of God. What we like to say sometimes is that we live in a world today where we're not looking for the miracles of God, we're looking for the providence of God. We're looking for God to provide through the things that He has already provided, that He'll accomplish His will through the things that are all around us. The Word of God says that God knows what we need. He says He knows what you have to have. He says, in fact, you go on in that same passage in the book of Luke chapter 11, He talks about what the good father is. He says in verse 11, if a son asks for bread from his father, will He give him a stone? He asks for a fish, will He give him a serpent instead of a fish? He says, your Father knows what you need. He understands what it is that you need to have. So we need to pray believing He'll provide. This is important. Well, it's important to me because I think this is one where a lot of times I struggle, is that I pray and there's almost a sense of, well, I put the prayer up there. It's just kind of a, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. But the providence of God says, I believe God can accomplish anything. That God can purpose Himself to whatever needs to happen. And I believe God acts. That He will do the things He's promised. You know, too often people live in, they worry about the future. I worry about the future a lot. And when I'm worrying about the future, I'm almost always neglecting to think about the fact that God provides. Because He says it again and again and again. Don't worry about the future. You don't know what's going to happen. Today has enough problems for itself. Time and time again, He reminds me that Brian, I know how to deliver the unrighteous and the right, or deliver the unrighteous to punishment, and I know how to deliver the righteous away from that. I know how to do that. I've done it more times than you can count. And I forget. And I start to worry. When I worry, I know that my work in prayer is not sufficient. Worry is a direct proof that I'm not praying well enough. And that's the point I have to consider. Do not worry what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For after these things that Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Think about what he said there in Matthew chapter 6. Your Father knows you need these things. Number one, he knows you. He knows what's in your life. He knows what's going on. He's aware of the trials you go through. He knows the tribulations you're suffering. He understands what's there. And second, he knows what you need. He's not unaware. You know, sometimes when we declare that we conceive of a world that God no longer acts in a miraculous way, there's a sense where we're sometimes in our mind, we're also going so far as to say, and I just don't expect God to act in my life. Well, that's foolish. That would take away the point of prayer. God knows. God acts. God does things. Otherwise, why would we pray? Why would God tell us how to pray and what we might pray for? Our Father knows what we need. Jesus finished that statement to say, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, he takes care of these things. Here's the last thing I want to talk about. Penitential prayer. I had to work hard to find a word that started with P for this one. Because what we're talking about is the humble and contrite heart. That's what penitential means. You might think about what Jesus said to us when he was teaching in prayer there in Luke 11 and verse 4, and he talked about forgive us of our sins. What does it mean to pray, come before God in prayer like this? Let's go to another parable about prayer in Luke chapter 18 for a second and take a look at something here. Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a parable beginning at verse 10 that two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this guy, this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I want to stop there for a second. You know, at first, part of our thinking is, yeah, sure you do. But let's just say for a moment that this guy is exactly what he claims to be. A pretty good guy. He's a pretty good guy. He's a guy that, you know, he's not like other men. You know, he just gave us some examples here. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Guys like this tax collector. Pretty good fellow. He then goes on to say, you know, here's some of the things I do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Sounds like a pretty good guy. We pause here and we go on to read the next guy. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's something important here about the nature of the kind of person that God hears. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in Samuel, Saul versus David. Remember when Saul sins, His answer to sin is, well, you know, other people made me do it. I sure wish it hadn't happened. Now let's just keep going as though nothing has happened. We haven't gotten there yet, but when we'll see David sin, we'll see a man who falls down and says, I'm sorry, it's all me. I've done these things. I've sinned against God. God wouldn't forgive Saul, but he would forgive David. One of the things that we have to understand is that prayer that is genuinely successful is prayer that is offered in humility. Now, what is that like, that humility? You know, here was the Pharisee, and he's saying all the things that he did, you know, and how good he was. When you're praying to God, what do you think the merit of your prayer is on? You think it's on the fact that you know, I've been perfect this week, so hear this prayer. No, if we understand that we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, that's why we start our prayers addressing our Father. We end our prayers with that statement that's so important, in Jesus' name. Because what we're saying there is that we're not petitioning this on our own merit or our own account, but through the merit of Jesus. So in the end, there's absolutely nothing you do that you can hang your hat on and say, that's what makes my prayer successful. Do you understand that? That there's nothing about you that means your prayer is going to be better. You can't say, God, I just gave out all of my wealth, so hear this prayer. Or at least we might say, maybe more accurately, that's not effective. That is not as effective as saying, Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, I'm praying. And it's in His name that I'm asking these things. Not by my own merit or my own account, but by His. Because that's all that matters. You know, the Pharisee pointed at the other guy and he said, you know, I'm not like this guy. Every time Jesus taught about prayer, He also talked about forgiveness. He also made this statement about the fact that your prayers have no success if you are unforgiving. Do you catch that? Every time He talks about prayer, He hammers down the idea, don't bother if you're not forgiving. Mark chapter 11, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you. Because, let me say, God's not hearing you if your trespasses are between you and Him. And He says, and by the way, notice what He said here. He didn't say, hey, if you start praying and you're thinking about sin, you know, your brother sinned, you know, your brother has wronged you, you need to take care of that. He says, you just need to forgive them if you want to pray to God. That's a profound statement. And God's point is, God listens to merciful people. God listens to forgiving people. He doesn't listen. He doesn't, look at Luke chapter 18 again. He doesn't justify. Notice that was the statement that was used in verse 14. It doesn't say that God heard one prayer and the other. He said, the one man walked away justified. God doesn't justify the unmerciful. God doesn't justify the unforgiving. It's a big deal to be forgiving. Prayer requires a heart that's turned everything over to God. Because it requires a life that's turned everything over to God. Submission is the word that we use that says, here's where God is, here's where I'm at, and there's nothing I really have to stand before God to offer Him except that name of His Son. That's it. And when I stand before God, I'm accepting that the will of God, that is the best thing I can hope for. Praying before God. We're going to be praying here in a few moments as a group. You're going to be praying, maybe you pray before your meals. Hopefully you do. You see that statement in Philippians that talks about that's how our food is cleansed in a sense. You're going to be praying perhaps tonight. You're going to spend time this week in prayer. And what you want to know is, what is it that my prayers are going to make them effective and valuable and accomplish the things I need to accomplish? And what I see now is that I've got to be persistent. I've got to be doing it all the time. Not because God needs a certain number of prayers before He listens. Not you have to hit 85 times before I actually kick in. He heard you from the first prayer. You need the persistence. You need the persistence. Don't get discouraged. You need to know what the purpose of your prayer is. You need to know what God said you could ask for. You need to know the will of God. That doesn't mean, by the way, but if I were saying, well, you got to understand the Bible perfectly for your prayers work, that's certainly not the case. But you do need to know the difference between a need and a want. You need to understand what God Himself has said. He knows what you need. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to trust that God accomplishes things in His time. You know, God even tells us why He waits, why He's patient. He tells us, for one thing, He's patient sometimes because we need it. But sometimes maybe the people that cause us problems in our life that we're praying to God, God, would you please take care of these people? God says, well, they need my patience too. The Word of God tells us time and time again, by patience you'll save your soul. We need to consider prayer is a great place where patience is applied. We need to believe that God acts. We're not just making a wish. We're not just throwing a coin into a pond and saying what we want and it might happen or might not. We need to be people that walk by faith. And when we seek God in our life that we're asking because it's His will, we should have confidence that says, I believe it's going to happen. And finally, I've got to have a heart that is contrite and humble. Otherwise, the prayer will never get there. So let's take a second. Let's together as a group practice these things in a moment of prayer. Would you bow your heads? Would you join me in prayer? Holy God and Father in heaven, we give thanks to You as being our Father for all the things that You have provided, for the great love You have for us. Heavenly Father, the love that You have had for us is extraordinary. Indeed, Father, we don't always understand or comprehend it. And yet it is truly the most magnificent thing that is in this world. Father, we give thanks to You for 10,000 blessings that are poured upon us all the time. For an opportunity like we have this morning to gather together to worship. For the great things that You have taught us through Your Word. Through the opportunities that we have to study it, to know it, to live by it. Father, we're mindful now how important it is that we have hearts that acknowledge and accept the idea that none of us truly are worthy to stand before You. But because of the nature of the sacrifice of Your Son, we have hope. That when we have put on Your Son, we could stand before You and You hear us not because we have merited anything, but because He is Your Son. And He has given us who wear His name the right to address You in His name. Father, in this new week, we're going to have plenty of opportunities to apply our thoughts on prayer. Help us to do so wisely, that we might be acceptable and successful servants of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. There's a passage we find many times in the Old Testament, repeated often. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're told time and time again that God listens to people that seek to do His will. Now it also says, this next statement, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The other side of this is that God does not listen to those who do not pursue His will. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears, He delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Let's think about that last statement. He saves those with a contrite spirit. Contrite means, you know, saddened or repentant or sorrowful for the things that they have done. And the Word of God says those are the kind of people that God would hear. I'd ask you this morning, are you a person that you have a confidence that God hears you? You know, you might not always feel that way. And this is important. That doesn't matter. Whether or not you feel like God hears your prayers. There are lots of people in the world that feel like God hears their prayers. And the Word of God explicitly says He doesn't. You know that, right? You can take a statement like John 9, verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners. Meaning people who are in sin, God can't hear. Isaiah 59 would say they're too far from God because their sin is a barrier, has cut them off from God. So that statement in John chapter 9 and verse 31, God does not hear sinners, but He says if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, him He hears. God only listens to those who do His will. who have that contrite heart, who give him worship, who are prepared to do what he says, who are walking with him. So as we closed our thoughts this morning, I remind you of an admonition that's given to us in James chapter 1 verse 21. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. How does the word of God save your soul? Well, the word, first of all, you hear it. And you have to make a choice when you hear it. Do I believe it or not? Do I believe that God doesn't hear somebody in sin or not? Because the word of God said it. And you might say, yeah, I believe it. And maybe you'd acknowledge the idea that, you know what, I've sinned. And I've done things that are wrong in my life. Well, what should we say? Welcome to the club. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the human condition of the average person who, being accountable for their sins, is now under the guilt. The Word of God says God doesn't hear that prayer. I hate that thought. I hate the idea that all the things I might be saying to God might be meaningless if I'm not right with God. So my question is, what do I need to do? How do I receive the Word of God? How does it implant itself in my heart? I hear it. I believe it. The Word of God says I have to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I'm ready to do that. Because especially if that's the name that I know my prayers are going to be heard in, I'll confess it. The Bible says I have to repent of my sins. There's that contrition, that penitence. You even see the word repent and penitence in each other. I have to be sorry for my sins and willing to change. And then the Word of God says I have to be baptized. I have to be baptized, which we're told is the response of the heart that is contrite. The conscience that is clear, that's the response of the person who wants to be right with God. Submitting themselves to the Word of God, to the seed that they would receive in their heart. And being baptized, their sins are washed away. And they're saved. Every time we come together, we offer the opportunity for those that have not obeyed the gospel. We want to talk to you about that. We want to encourage you about that. Also, though, for those who have obeyed the gospel, but you're struggling. No, I get it. When sometimes I feel like my prayers aren't being heard. When I feel like my burdens are so big that God's not doing enough to help me. You need our prayers, not because your prayers aren't working, but because all of us can keep knocking that much more. But we need to know. You need to give us a chance to bear your burden so that we can fulfill the law of Christ. So every time we're together, we offer the opportunity. Does somebody have a burden? Somebody needs some prayer? Somebody needs some encouragement? You want to give it? You just got to let us know. You have a chance right now. I'd like to come forward right now while we stand and sing a song to encourage you.